All right, Psalm 139. It's a very well-known psalm. I'm excited about this because it's a psalm that is dripping with relationship. And I don't know about you, but I'm dead tired of religion. You know what I mean? I don't want religion. I don't want just something that's rules and regulations and cold orthodoxy. I want a relationship with my God. I want to know Him, and I want to experience Him, and I want to walk with Him daily. That's what this psalm basically is, dripping relationship, like I said, between God and His people. God is referred to by name 6 times in this psalm, by personal pronoun 30 times. The psalmist refers to himself 50 times. So we could say right here is the psalmist is speaking about the engagement of the soul with its God. It is a psalm that is also filled with theology. In it, we find things like God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, and God's omnipotence. In other words, God knows all things, God is present everywhere, and He is absolute in power. That's in this psalm. It is a psalm that speaks of intimacy between God and His people. And tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, and we're going to look at the thought that God knows me. So let's read that. And we'll see how comforting it is as we move on, as we see how special we are to God and how this teaches it. But look at Psalm 139, 1 through 6. It says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. So the first thing we see here is God searches me. God searches me. Psalm 139, 1 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me. Now, this word search in the Hebrew means to penetrate, to pierce through, or to examine intimately. And the word seems to carry 2 concepts with it. The first one is correction. The second one is encouragement. Correction in this way, it means to search in order to see what needs correction, reproof, or adjustment. We speak of seeing through a person, don't we? We think that we can discern motives in a person. Say, oh, I saw right through them. But with us, it's always guesswork. But with God, it's never guesswork. He searches and sees all those areas that need to be corrected and adjusted. And I'm glad He does, because I want those areas corrected and adjusted. It's also a word that talks about encouragement. And there is also the idea in this word of searching for a treasure. And I like this with this word. It seems what it's saying here, if we look at it from the sense of encouragement, that God is looking for that in our life which He can bless, which He can approve of, and which He can reward. God looks for that because God loves to give to His children. God is a loving God, and one expression of His love is giving, isn't it? That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. We can say the same thing. For God so loves His children that He does what? He gives. He loves to give to His children. Just as I love to give to my child, God loves to give to us. And to prove that God loves to give, and to prove that God isn't looking for huge things, Mark 9:41 says this, If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I assure you that person will be rewarded. So He says, even if somebody just gives you a cup of water because you belong to Me, I'm going to reward that person. So what does that show me? That shows me that God isn't looking for huge things before He can finally give to us. God is looking for little things. And He wants to bless so much that, oh, you gave Him a cup of water? Reward. God is looking to bless. He loves to bless His children. And the amazing thing is, I want to show you something about how wonderful God is here. That He wants to bless us so much that He works into our life what it takes so that He can bless us. Go over to Philippians 2:12-13. I want to show you that it's all by grace. I mean, we're not earning blessings. We're not earning rewards, really. All we are doing is responding to the grace of God and what He's doing in our lives. And then God blesses us for that and rewards us for that. It's all of grace. Christianity begins with grace. Christianity, every second, is carried on through grace. And it will end with grace, won't it, when we're in heaven and we stand before Him, unmerited in our own deeds, but standing before Him because of His deeds and His performance. It's all by grace. But Philippians 2:12-13 says this. I want to show you three things here. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, here's our part. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, here's God's part. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See it there? Starting point is what? Starting point in Christianity is always God and never man. You get man at the starting point and you have a man-centered Christianity and you have religion. Christianity always begins with God and His power and His love and His grace and His work. So the starting point is always God. It says here, He puts the will into us. In other words, He puts the desire to obey Him, the desire to serve Him, the desire to do those things that can be blessed and rewarded. He puts that desire into us. It starts there. We make the choice then to go along with that desire that He's placed in us, and we work out what He's doing. And then He meets us at that choice of obedience to enable us to work it out. Get it? Starts with Him. We then say, okay, I'll go along with that. And then He enables us to go along with that. And then what does He do? He then rewards us as if it was all our idea. That's grace. He blesses us as if we had come up with all that. It began with Him. He enabled it. And then He blesses us. He loves to bless His children. So we have this searching of a loving Father examining His precious child here, correcting the wrong, because He desires we become the best we can be. He desires that we flourish. So He removes those things that would hinder that. And then He encourages the good, rewarding us and bringing blessing into our life for the good He sees, even the little things that He sees. And He blesses us for that. So God's searching leaves nothing uncovered. And I want to show you that. He sees it all. That's the next point. Next point is God knows me. God knows me. Psalm 139:1 says again, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. David tells us five ways that God knows us here. And the first one is God knows our every movement. He understands and knows us wherever we are. He knows us and we could call our passive life. Psalm 139:2 says, Thou dost know me when I sit down. Psalm 139:3 says, Thou dost scrutinize my, then it goes lying down. So when we're in the house, just sitting around, lying down, God knows us there. He sees what we're doing. Then He understands me and knows me in what we could call my active life, your active life. Psalm 139:2 and 3 says this, Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost scrutinize my path. NIV says, you discern my going out. In other words, you know my ways at home when I'm sitting there and I'm lying down. And when I rise and I go out, you know all about that too. There's nowhere I go where you don't know about. You see it all. This is very comforting to me. It shows me that I'm never alone. I am never alone. Every time I get up, wherever I'm at, just sitting there at home, then I get up and I go out, I'm never alone. And I love that about Christianity, that I'm with God my Father everywhere I go. Very comforting. My Father's loving eyes are always on me, right? They're always on me. Next one is God knows our every thought. Psalm 139:2 says, Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Now, He understands and knows me, it says here, from afar. In other words, it's, I believe, talking about the subconscious life. That's what He's talking about, thoughts from afar. He understands my thoughts before I do. He understands my thoughts before they get to the surface. Psalm 139:2 in another translation says this, You know my thoughts before I think them. Now, whether those thoughts are deceitful, lewd, whether they're compassionate or godly, whether they're false or truthful, God knows them before I even think them. If you have bitter thoughts towards your spouse, I've talked to a lot of people, you know, I've got this bitterness towards my spouse, but I don't ever tell her about it, so it's okay. You know what? I don't think so. Because God knows those thoughts before you even think them. Those are sinful thoughts and you need to deal with that. Bitter thoughts towards your spouse just because you don't say them to her. God hears them. God discerns them. And so deal with that kind of thing and say, God, this is sinful. Even the thought is sinful. And God, help me, cleanse me, purify my thoughts. Every single thought that flashes across our mind, He knows. And so that is an encouragement to obey what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. God, help me so that every thought that happens, Lord, is pleasing to You. I want to clean this up, Lord. I want to please You in my thought life. Now, the point, again, is this can be very encouraging or very disturbing, depending on what your thought life's like, right? I mean, if your thought life is filled with sin, bitterness, anger, lust, and greed, then this is very disturbing to think that, you know what, all this is paraded past God. He hears it all. It's right into His ears. But it's also very encouraging knowing our thoughts at the subconscious level, and when He gets down below the surface, that He discerns it there. I like that because you know what? Because there are times when I can get down and I can get discouraged and I don't even know why. If somebody came up to me and said, why are you so down? I'd say, I'm not really sure. I don't have a clue, but there's just something. There's something that's bothering me. I can't figure it out. The great thing about this is God does figure it out. God gets below the surface. And see, if it would take clarity in my own thinking, I could never work through it. But I can go to God and say, God, You know below the surface. You look there. You know what's going on in my heart, and You know what's bothering me. I don't. I can't figure this out, Lord, but You do. You know. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help me deal with this. Bring this to the surface. Do what You have to do so that I can move past this, Lord. If there's something down there deep that I need to deal with, Lord, bring it up so that I can see it. So David said, search my heart, right? Go down there, go on a search and destroy mission and find out those things that are holding me back and hindering me so that I can deal with it. And Lord, go and find that thing that's bothering me so that I can deal with it. And He'll help, won't He? God will help. God will help. He gets down below the surface. Next one is this. God knows our every habit. Verse 3. Says, Thou dost scrutinize my path. Now, path is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means a well-trodden road. So I think what He's saying here is those things we do over and over that make paths our habits in our lives. He's saying, God knows my daily habits. In other words, again, He sees everything. He knows those habits that are maybe lazy habits or ungodly habits, unhealthy habits. He sees all those. He sees all those habits that are godly. Now, habits are so important. I want to spend a moment on this subject and just look at it very quickly. Some thoughts on habits and how to deal with them. Thomas A. Kempis said this, habit is overcome by habit. I like that. Habit is overcome by habit. Now, if you want to overcome bad habits, then what do? You cultivate good habits, and you replace the bad with something else. In other words, if you're thinking, you know what, I watch too much TV, what do you do with that? Start turning off your TV for 30 minutes a night or whatever, and replace that with the Bible. Pray, seek God, do something godly. Replace the bad habit with a good habit. Now, there's a very encouraging saying that says this. It says, 30 days makes a habit. 30 days makes a habit. I like that. I can think that, and I can go, you know what, I just need to do this for 30 days. I don't like the whole thing where I've got to do this for the rest of my life. That's a little too much. That's a little too broad. But if I can narrow it down and say, you know what, if I can do something for 30 days, it becomes a habit in my life, then I'm encouraged by that. And so as I start turning off the TV and maybe getting a book out for 30 minutes a night or whatever, I can say, you know what, this is the first day. Second day, third day, fourth day, I'm getting closer to where this is actually becoming a godly habit in my life. You know, you get to about 10 days, I don't want to quit now. It's getting close, getting closer and closer. And so that's very encouraging. But also realize that habits are difficult to overcome. It's going to take diligence and it's going to take persistence and it's going to take daily dependence upon the Holy Spirit and His power. We don't do anything godly. We don't do anything spiritual without the Holy Spirit helping us. Your flesh is not going to all of a sudden produce godly habits by itself. So your flesh wants to run from God. So it's going to take the Holy Spirit. So I would suggest you pray daily, that you go before Him, pray and trust Him to strengthen you, then step out and do it, Right? That's the way we do it. God, today I am praying that through your power in the Spirit that I could replace this habit that I'm working on. And I suggest you only work on one habit at a time. Don't look at the whole of ungodly habits. But say, Lord, I'm working on this one habit now. And I pray today you would help me overcome it. And I am going to depend upon your power to do so. And I'm then going to step out and I'm going to do this thing, depending upon you. That's the way we do things. We have to have the action, but we depend upon God while we're doing that, depending upon His Spirit to empower us to be able to do what we want to do. Then to help with the persistence, again, keep reminding yourself 30 days make a habit. I just need to do this 30 days. Just need to do it one day at a time. Or even take it down further than this and say, I just need to do it one choice at a time, right? Want to even simplify it more? One choice at a time. Thomas Brooks said, all acts strengthen habits. All acts strengthen habits. And so every action is really important. And so when I'm trying to overcome an ungodly habit and want to replace it with a godly habit, every action is important. And so when I come to the one day where I don't feel like doing it, I've got to realize, you know what, this is important. This is important that I do it today because every action is important. And if I say no right now and I don't do the godly habit, you know, I'm going to weaken myself there and it's going to be harder to do it the next day. Or if I say yes to that godly habit, it's going to be easier to do it the next day. We're building confidence. Every time we say yes, we're building a little bit more confidence to be able to do it the next day too. Every time we say no, we are starting to take away confidence and our flesh is getting stronger and stronger. It's so important because the habits of our life will dictate what we become. So it's so important we think these things through. John Dryden said this, we first make our habits, then our habits make us. So work on making the habits of your life godly. Find one area. We all have areas, don't we? I have areas in my life I think of and I think, you know what, that's got to change. That has really got to change. And it would be real nice to have a godly habit there instead. And so I'm just going to work on one and say, Lord, through your power, through your strength, I want to take care of this. Just this one. And you know what happens? Take care of the one, and then you will have confidence to take care of the next one, won't you? And you start building a string of victories over ungodliness in your life, and you start to see yourself take off and grow and become more godly through the power of the Spirit. So, God knows our every movement, our every thought, our every habit. Next one, God knows our every word. Look at verse 4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. It is said that every day an articulate man speaks enough words to fill a good-sized volume, and through his life, he will speak enough words that he can fill a college library. All the books in a college library, but we forget most of them. What this is saying, though, is God never forgets any of them. God doesn't forget them. We do. And so we want to make sure that we control the words of our mouth. Psalm 19:14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So because we forget most of them, I should say every one of them is known to God. I mean, he doesn't hold any of that against us in Christ, but he knows all those words that we speak. And I want my words to glorify him. I want my words to please him and to satisfy him. How can I control my words? Well, the way I can control my words is back to those godly habits. Putting the word of God into my heart, right? Matthew 12:35 says this, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So we change our words by changing what is stored up in us. And so if you can take care of that godly habit of making sure that you're in the Bible regularly, you know what? You're going to see your words. You're going to start seeing your thoughts clean up, right? Because the Bible is going to go in there and it's going to scrub you up. And so your thoughts and your words are going to become more godly, more pleasing to Him. And so you want to replace those thoughts you have with the Word of God. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind? Put the word in there so that my values change, so that my thinking changes, so that it becomes more godly. As it becomes more godly, then my words and everything is going to be more pleasing to him. Now, it's interesting, I thought, as I was thinking through this, you know, we're so careful about what we say when we think the world is listening, aren't we? We used to smuggle Bibles into communist countries all the time, smuggle Bibles into China all the time, into Vietnam, into the Ukraine before the walls had fallen. And you know, we were so careful when we were behind the Iron Curtain or in China, because we knew that in our hotel rooms, they were probably bugging the rooms. And so we were so extremely careful because, you know what? What if they're listening? But then we just act like nobody's listening all the time and we're just talking and we're gossiping or, you know, you could say a coarse joke, and we act like nobody's hearing. But you know what? God hears it all. And so we've got to be careful. When we want to gossip, when we want to tell some coarse, off-color joke, He's always listening. That should clean us up a little bit, that thought right there. So remember that the next time you want to do something like that. But again, He also hears those encouraging words that please Him. So you have an audience that's always listening. And so we should be aware of that and how we live our life. In this harsh world, you know what we should be doing? We should be concentrating on things like, how can I be encouraging with my speech? Right? I don't want to tear any of you down. I don't want to judge you and criticize you and speak badly to somebody. Or even when you're here, you know, I want to encourage you and be the kind of person that when you come through those doors, that when you brush up against me, you leave and you go, you know what, I feel better. His words were healing. That's the way we should all be. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Going to church, right? A church meeting. But let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I believe we're watching the day approaching now. And so He says, all the more as you see the day approaching, make sure you're encouraging to one another in church. Why? Because nobody's encouraging to us out there. You come in here beat up and tore down. And when you get in here, this should be a healing place for you. And all of us should be people who are concentrating on being people who encourage. That's part of the community we want to build here, isn't it? To where we're there for one another. To where when you come in here and you see somebody's hurting and down and you see their countenance has fallen, will you go up and say, what's the matter, brother? What's the matter, sister? Can I pray for you? Can I encourage you? God, give me words. Lord, help me to have the words that can lift them up. God, I see they need something right now. Use me, Lord, for them, for your glory, to help them. We should be those kind of people. The next one. God knows our past, present, and future. I really like this. I think this is so comforting. Thou hast enclosed me behind, that's the past, and before, that's the future, and laid thy hand upon me, that's the present. So He knows my past, every rotten thing I've ever done. What's so cool about that is, think this through. Some relationships are very deceitful, right? Because people are trying to hide things from one another. And so there's not this openness. There's not this intimacy. There's all these secrets going on. But my relationship with God isn't like that at all. He knows it all. I don't have to hide anything from Him. That opens up the possibility of incredible intimacy, doesn't it? The thing is, He knows it all, yet He still loves me, and He doesn't hold any of that against me at all. And so I can just be honest with Him, brutally honest. Then it says He knows my present. Everything that I'm struggling with right now, this doesn't affect His love for me either. He offers His help to me in those times of struggle. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So He offers us help by grace, unmerited favor. We don't have to earn His help. He is a loving Father and He wants to help us. He wants to be there for us. So He helps us in our present. So right now we need to be people who are prayer warriors, people who are constantly calling out to Him, Lord, help me. Help me. Right? It says pray without ceasing. What does that mean? It means that we are constantly, I believe, asking for help. You write an email. God, help me with this email. Right? The phone rings. You're going to have a conversation. God, help me with this conversation so that I glorify You in it. I mean, we have opportunities all day long to be in prayer. God, help me with this. Help me with that. God, I just want to glorify you. So that as I go to work, God, help me, Lord, as I'm driving there in the car, to glorify you with my driving, as I'm pulling into the parking lot, Lord. Help me as I walk through those doors so they see a difference in me. You wake up, Lord, help me with my children. Help me with my wife. I mean, we can be praying all day long. And He wants to help us so that we live a Christ-like life that glorifies Him all day long. And we are absolutely dependent upon Him if we want to do that. So we need to be people of prayer. Then it talks about our future, my future. He knows what I will go through, all of it. Yet He has promised that He will never leave me nor forsake me. I know what you're going to go through, Bill. And I know the failures. And I know some of them are going to be ugly. And they're just going to rip you apart as you think about what you've done. But yet I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will go through it with you, He says. I will be there to help you. I mean, to me, this is just comforting. God knows it all, yet assures me, in your ugliest times, Bill, I'll never leave you. I will always love you. I will always accept you. How different than the relationships of the world are, right? Relationships with the world, there's such an insecurity about them. When they really find out what I'm like, will they still like me? Will they still love me when they see my weaknesses? When they see those areas that are, I wish I could change, but I'm just keep falling in. Feel like such a failure so much of the time. Will they still like me then? But everything about us is laid bare, laid absolutely bare before God. And you know what? He likes us anyway. He loves us anyway and accepts us anyway. Listen, He'll never change His love towards us. It's an everlasting love, isn't it? And there's nothing we can do that will drive Him away from us, that will change that love. That brings such a great security into our relationship. And it is that kind of thinking when we start getting grips on this, how much He loves me and how much He accepts me by grace. It is that that starts to change us, isn't it? I mean, I can respond to that. My heart just goes out and my heart is broken and I adore Him. And I say, God, I love You. And I want to serve You. I want to live for You. I want to be changed because, God, You've been so good to me. How can I not love You in return? 1 John says we love Him because He first loved us. And when I start to see how much He loves me, it just grips my heart. And I want to live for Him. But listen, when He's up there and you feel like He's just beating you and He's this harsh taskmaster, nobody wants to serve anybody like that. Listen, you might serve Him out of fear. But you only serve Him up to a point. It's like driving the speed limit, right? Okay, I'm afraid of getting a ticket. So I'm driving 65. Well, make it 68 just in case my speedometer's wrong, right? And if you're serving God out of fear, that's how you serve Him. You know, you go up to the point. You know, well, see, I'll go to the point where I feel like any further's sin, but then just a little bit more. Because we don't serve people we fear. We don't like serving people we fear. We don't like being around people we fear. Listen, if you fear God like that with kind of a slavish fear, you know, no wonder you don't want to pray. No wonder you don't want to read your Bible. Who would want to? Who would want to be around somebody like that? But when you start to see that you're His child and He loves you so much, which we're going to see in a minute, when you start to see what He really thinks about you, and how head over heels in love He is with you, and how crazy He is about you. You know, now you want to pick up your Bible and read about somebody like that. Now you want to get near Him in prayer. So it's important we think this way. David says it all in verse 3. He says, "You are intimately acquainted with all my ways, with all my movements, with all my thoughts, with all my words and habits, past, present, and future." Again, how comforting for those who are His, the righteous in Christ. Psalm 1:6 says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous." We have this loving, watchful eye of our Father guarding us, protecting us, providing for us, keeping us. We're never alone. That's so awesome. But how disturbing for those who think they can walk in wickedness and get away with it. Same verse in Psalm 1:6 says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." He sees every simple thought and action. Here's every word of the wicked. They are all recorded and they will all be brought up on that day of the great white throne judgment. And if you don't know Christ tonight, You have years of sinfulness on the books. And the only way to erase all that and stand before God clean and acceptable is through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done. We'll see more on that later. So this thought of God knowing everything about us can either be comforting or disturbing, depending on how you're living. Let's see David's response to this truth, though. Here's what David says. He says, this knowledge comforts me. This knowledge is wonderful. Look at verse 6. Psalm 139:6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. David is thrilled by this thought, isn't he? Absolutely thrilled by it. He doesn't try to shrink from God's absolute knowledge of him. He loves it. He delights in it. He loves this open, honest, intimate relationship with God. Now, the only time he didn't like it, I think, is after his sin with Bathsheba, and he tried to cover that sin up for about a year. He didn't enjoy God knowing about him then, knowing about everything then. But take that out of the picture, and David loved the thought that he could be open and honest with God and intimate with God, that God did know everything about him. Now, Psalm 139 teaches us how special we are then. I want to show you how comforting this really is. In it, what do we see? What have we seen? We've seen that God is interested in everything we do. Why? Well, one reason is because we are so precious to him, right? Go over to, I'll just read it. Deuteronomy 32:9-10 says this. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Or the NIV says, he guarded him as the apple of his eye. I like that. I am the apple of God's eye. Listen, we now are God's people, aren't we? We are now his people. We were in a spiritual, barren wasteland, lost in sin. Yet he protected us. He kept us, didn't he? He didn't let us die in our sins. Listen, I think about that. I think about my life before I was a Christian. Some of you can relate to this, I know. I've talked to some of you. But my life before I was a Christian, I think of some of the things that I started doing drugs when I was, 10, 11, 12 years old, something like that. I can think of times where I was so drunk driving, where I was seeing double, triple. I don't know how I got home. I remember going into some drug deal with one of my friends, and he said, this could get scary. And he went and he got a gun. And I didn't have a gun. And I still went in, walked into the house with him. I mean, I think about all these things, one thing after another, just stupidity in my life. And yet here I am. God protected me. Why? Why did God protect me? Because I was his from the beginning, from before the foundations of the earth. As I was out there being stupid, God was looking down and says, he's mine. I am not going to let him die in his sins. He will come to me. Ephesians 1:4 says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Through it all, through all the wondering, through all the rebellion, through all the hating Christians and shaking my fist at God, I said, I don't want nothing to do with you. I'm proud of being an atheist. There is no God. Through all of that, God said, he's mine and he will come to me. He will be with me. I was precious to him. The apple of his eye, even when I'm going to get away from me, God's going, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to draw you to me. And I am going to keep you for all of eternity. You will be in heaven with me. No wonder we fall in love with God. No wonder our heart is captured by somebody like him. No wonder theology is so important when it tells us things like that. How comforting to have his divine eye always upon us, loving and caring for us. In my times of greatest pain, listen, I know I'm not abandoned. Right? Why? Because I'm still his child. He hasn't abandoned me just because I'm going through pain. Listen, I will always be his child. He will always be my father. That's not an indication of him going, well, you know, I'm sick of you. See ya. God's still there when I'm going through great pain. I know it. Theology tells me that. In the times of my greatest failure, I know I'm still loved. Why? Justification by faith alone. Why am I still loved in times of my greatest failure? Because God looks at the performance of Jesus Christ and says, I accept you because of that. You're still my child. I'll discipline you. I have to correct you maybe. And it's going to get rough, perhaps. But I love you with all my heart. You're my child. And nothing will ever change that. You're in Christ. I see you as perfect in Him. And I will always see you like that for all of eternity. Let me ask you this. Do you think about God like this? You need to. Begin to cultivate this kind of relationship. Spending time with Him. Listen, just spend time with Him. Talk over the day's events. Those things that thrilled you. Those things that concern you. This psalm tells us He's interested in all that. We can have that kind of relationship. You want that father-child relationship, don't you? I long for that. I have it and I want it more. I'm constantly praying, Holy Spirit, bring that relationship into my life in a greater way. You know what? I know God's going to answer that prayer. Why? Because I know God wants that relationship too. Why? How can I be so sure that God wants that kind of relationship? Because Romans 8 tells me that God has placed the Holy Spirit into my life. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is this, to create in my life that cry out to my Father, Abba, Father. God would not put the Holy Spirit in my life, causing me to call out Abba, Father, if God didn't want that Father-Son relationship too. He wants intimacy. He wants to enjoy a relationship with me. And He wants me to enjoy a relationship with Him. And we've got to start thinking that way. He's not this harsh taskmaster who's up there frowning all the time going, I can't believe what you're doing. He's looking down at us and saying, that is the apple of my eye. That Bill right there. Yeah, him. The one blowing it right now. Yeah, him. You're kidding, right? No, him. I love him. I love him. Always have. Isn't that amazing? Always have. Loved him from before the foundations of the earth. Still do. Always will. I just love him. What a father. What a father. Like I've said before, he is the father you have always dreamed of having. The perfect father. So, let's start closing this up. The psalm brings great comfort to the saint living in the light. God knows me completely and accepts me absolutely. I have somebody I can openly share my deepest thoughts with, brutally truthful with it. I can go to Him with anything and say, God, you know how I feel about this. Lord, I know you don't want me to feel like this. I know it's ugly. But God, you know it. And so I'm not going to try to hide it. And so, Lord, here's my heart and all its ugliness. Lord, help me. Change me. Now, have you ever been like that with God? Have you ever gone to God that honestly and said, God, you know what? Here's something I know you want me to do, and you know what? I don't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it. Change me. Help me. This old prayer, I forget who coined this phrase, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. I love that prayer. Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. Lord, I don't want to do it, but I want to please you. Just help me, Lord. And He will. He will. What would you do if your child came up to you and said, I know you want me to do this. I don't want to. Help me. Help me so that I can. Well, you'd do anything, wouldn't you? Do anything to help him do it. So will God. How about this? You know, we want to act like we're spiritual Rambos. You know what? None of us are. Have you ever gone to God and just said, Lord, I am so afraid right now. I'm just afraid. I'm so discouraged. God, will you help me? Help me, Lord. Just give my heart to you. He'll help, won't he? Again, what would you do if your child came to you like that and you could do anything to help them? You would, wouldn't you? Just today, I was thinking about an area of surrender and turning it over to God while I was sitting here on Sunday morning at the church. You know, it just felt so good because I was just able to go to God. I was thinking through Psalm 139. I was just able to go to Him and be honest and say, God, it's an area where I've just been struggling in. And say, God, I don't know how to give this up to you by faith. I don't know how. I try and I keep taking it back and it keeps bothering me. Lord, use this to teach me how to give things to you and leave them with you. God, because I don't have a clue how to do it right now. I love that. to be able to just go to Him and say, clueless, Lord. See what You want me to do. I want to do it. Absolutely clueless how. So, Lord, will You help me? Father, will You help me? And He will. And He's already shown me a couple things since then that's helped me already. What a Father. What a God we serve. Think of this comforting thought. God will never be shocked and recoiled at what you do. Isn't that good? He knew all I had done, and He knew all I would do when He chose me and saved me. He's never going to be surprised and said, well, you know, what? If I knew you would have done that, I'd have never drawn you to me. It's never going to be that way. He knew all I'd do when He chose me to be His. Therefore, He'll never be surprised. What does that mean? It means that He chose to love me anyway with full knowledge. He knew it all. He chose to love me anyway. He chose to save me anyway. He chose to have me with Him in heaven with Him anyway. What security that is. I'm never going to out-sin His grace. I'm never going to shock Him. Never going to get Him to a point where He says, you're done. No, He knew it all before I was saved. I enter each day knowing I'm the apple of His eye. He's not mad. He's not angry at me. I dwell under the smile of a loving Father. But this is also an exhortation to live the right kind of life, isn't it? The fact that He does know me so intimately. What I want that to do in my heart is I want to say, you know every detail, you know every thought, you know every word, you know every deed, you know everything, Lord. And so since I am living my life in front of that, You've seen it all, Lord, I want to live in a way that pleases You. And so I want to change those areas that need to be changed, Lord. Point them out so that I know them. Lord, I'll confess them, I'll repent. And Lord, through Your strength, the strength of the Spirit, then I will give myself over to live a godly life in those areas. Just show me what I need to change, Lord, and then help me to change them. Absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for repentance too, for everything. Third thing, this should be absolutely terrifying to those who don't know God. Now, I want to speak to you because most think they'll be all right, that they're getting away with their sin. Psalm 73:11 says, they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? Don't fool yourself. Psalm 139 says He does know. He knows it all, doesn't He? Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And so like I said before, if your sins aren't taken care of by Christ, you'll be judged for them, everyone. And there's only one way then to be saved and forgiven. That's in Christ alone. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What you need to do is you need to admit you're in trouble. You need to admit that you're guilty before a holy God. You need to admit that there is nothing you can do to save yourself. And you need to flee to Christ alone and depend upon His finished work on the cross for your salvation. If you do that, God will save you. Now, what you don't want to do is take what we've learned tonight in this psalm and say, you know what? Man, I need to clean up my act then first. I need to clean up my words. I need to clean up my thoughts. I need to clean up my habits so that He'll accept me. Listen, you go to Him just like you are, right? You can't clean up your act. First, it takes the Holy Spirit in your life to start cleaning up your act. It takes God's power to clean up your act. So you go to Him just like you are and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me, forgive me, cleanse me. He'll put His Spirit within you and then watch what happens. Then He'll start to work from the inside out. He'll start to clean up your thoughts, clean up your words, clean up your deeds, and He'll take care of that after you're saved. You don't clean up your act first. You go to Him just as you are. Then He'll give you new holy desires and a new power to live those desires out. So, I've got one last question. Where are you tonight as you've heard this message? I've got three things here. You're either a Christian rejoicing because you're walking in the light with nothing to hide and you're thrilled that God knows your life like this. Secondly, you're a Christian cringing because perhaps you're trying to live a life of sin right now. that you don't want to give up, and you see that He sees it all, that nothing is hidden from Him, and so you're kind of uncomfortable about it. Listen, that's not worth it. Repent. Get right with Him. Or you're an unbeliever grasping, trying to convince yourself that this isn't true. God doesn't see every sin. God doesn't care about every sin. I'll be all right. Friend, listen, God hates sin so much that He put His own Son on the cross to judge it. God does care about sin. He hates sin so much that when the angels sinned, they weren't given a second chance. But here's the good news. He loves you so much that He's willing to give you that second chance, put His Son on the cross, and then call you to Him. There is only one escape from the things you have done to take away that guilt before a holy God, and that is to flee to Christ. Place your faith in Him alone, and you will be saved. So you are one of these three. Where do you stand? I pray you are at the Christian rejoicing, or that tonight you'll say, that's where I want to be. I want to go there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You are a God who loves us, loves Your children. We thank You so much that Your children are secure in Your grip. And we thank You so much that You know it all. Father, I'm so grateful that I don't have to try to hide anything from You. Don't have to try to play games. But Father, You know it all. You've seen it all. You've saved me anyway. With full disclosure, Lord, You still chose to love me and save me. And You still chose that I would be in heaven with You. So Father, I'm grateful for that. Lord, I pray that that would lead to greater intimacy in my life with You. Lord, I pray for all of us who are here. Lord, I pray that we would begin to have that open, honest relationship with You, that Father-Son relationship, that Father-Daughter relationship, that we just fall in love with You, Lord, and see how You look at us as that precious apple of Your eye. So, God, we just want to draw near. Help us. Help us to draw near. Help us to know more of Your love for us, so that we can respond and love back. In Jesus' name, amen.